Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you have been to a Christmas party yet this year? Anybody? Been to one or two or maybe too many at this point? I like Christmas parties sometimes. Anybody else? You like Christmas parties sometimes? A few weeks ago, we went to my wife's Christmas party. It was lovely. The food was good. Everybody was friendly. But I'm also going to tell you that we had the same interaction I always have, which is there are four of us that are spouses, husbands of people who work at her office. And we all saw each other there, and we chit-chatted, and we watched a football game on the television while we talked a little bit. And at the end, we gave each other the same greeting we always do, which is, I guess I'll see you in a year. Right? Anybody have people like that? They work with the spouses of people? Anyway, long disconnected, and we're like, we see each other once a year like clockwork at that Christmas party. That's usually when we show up. And I'm happy to go, but when we leave, she usually asks, did you have fun? And my answer is, kinda. And I kind of assume that that's how she would feel at my work Christmas party, if you will. Like, you trade that back and forth. Maybe you've been there. When do I love Christmas parties? It's when I'm with people I love. Dear friends, family, people who I have inside jokes with, and we can share the joy of life together. That's when there's nothing but fun, when you get to be at a celebration. It's never really about the food or the gifts. The only thing that really matters to me is who's around the table. Who's in the conversation? Who we're spending time with? This series that we've been working our way through, this idea of journey to Christmas, is really simple. We've asked, what are the things that we're going to need to follow if we're going to end up where Jesus is on Christmas Eve? This fourth week of Advent is an opportunity to celebrate. And maybe this is your first time here because you're visiting. Maybe this is your first time here because it snowed the last three Saturdays, and this is the first time you could get out. I don't know. But we've been talking about arriving at Christmas well. And what will it take to be present to where Jesus is on Christmas? And so we said that the road we go on to Jesus is the road of hope. Hope actually gets us going in some particular direction. The signpost that tells us we're going on the right way are these moments of peace. We find peace in each moment. Last week, we talked about what is the engine that keeps us moving, what keeps us on the journey, and that's joy. It's an opportunity to celebrate and rejoice. But we are told in no uncertainty what we will find when we arrive in the presence of Jesus. And it's exemplified in this verse right here. 1 John 4:9 says, God's love was revealed among us in this way, that he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. When the disciple John, this follower of Jesus, John, tried to describe what the arrival of Jesus would mean, he had only one word. He said, it's going to be love. And when you find your way in the presence of Jesus, the destination that you're going to find is love. When you read 1 John, that's what Jesus says we'll find when we meet Jesus, that God's love is revealed in the person of Jesus. And can I tell you the thing about Jesus? When you read the Bible, there are very specific things you notice about him. I read a book maybe 20 years ago called Blue Like Jazz by Don Miller. And in it, he talked about a bunch of young people who were experiencing Jesus for the first times. And one of the stories was a young woman recounting reading the Gospel of Matthew. And here's what she wrote. She said, we started reading through Matthew, and I thought it was all very interesting, you know. And I found Jesus both very disturbing, but also very straightforward. He wasn't diplomatic. And yet, I felt like if I met him, he would really like me. Don, I can't explain how freeing that was to realize that if I met Jesus, he would like me. I never felt like that about some of the Christians I heard on the radio. I always thought if I met those people, they would yell at me. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. I'm always intrigued because there's this sort of persistent subculture in our society that's still very much out there today, that's always looking for a God of power and might, a God who will come back with the same level of rage and indignation that they seem to possess. Like, God is, I'm mad at the world, and so God is mad at the world. and we're going to see this God. And if you listen to that group, they talk about the Old Testament a whole lot. They talk about the stories of King David and of the wars of the Old Testament. But when they get to Jesus, he's more like a mascot. Jesus died for your sins so you could live in a different way. And I'm like, it's not really the Jesus that you meet. You see, Jesus is straightforward and honest, but in a way that lets people know that they're loved. In a way that if you read these gospels, that you'll know that you're loved, specifically. He's not talking about some idea. He's talking about us and our reality. Meeting Jesus means meeting love. There's nothing else that seems to show up when you meet Jesus. And so this is usually the part of the sermon where I'm tempted to give you three easy steps to find Jesus as love, all right? I need you to know, that would make no sense, because the kind of love that we're talking about, the kind of love Jesus has for us, doesn't have any required action on our part. It is not something you can earn. It is not something you can do to ensure that it's happening. One of the reasons I love the idea that Jesus showed up as a baby in a manger is that it made it impossible to do anything to make him love you. There are these stories that show up in the Gospels that says that three kings arrived to meet Jesus in wherever he was, in the stable or wherever he happened to be at that moment. And when they arrive, they bring the baby gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So spices and incense and gold. Can you imagine how a baby would react to gold, frankincense, and myrrh? They do not care at all. Like, there is no reaction. You're like, here, baby, I brought you this gold brick. And they're nobody cares. And it's really beautiful to me to think about it. There's even a song in popular culture where a kid gives Jesus a drum solo as a baby. Have you heard the Little Drummer Boy? And you can imagine. Can you imagine a loud, surprising noise being the gift that you give a newborn baby in this moment? My guess is he wasn't particularly impressed. This wasn't something exciting for him. You see, but here's the thing. Whether somebody shows up to Jesus with a gift or not does not change the way he reacts to them. Does not change the way he feels about them. I don't think Jesus was waiting for presents so he could say, oh, you did the thing that I wanted. Now we can be in right relationship. You see, this is the Jesus that people meet as adults as well. His love is unconditional. There's no how-to when it comes to being loved by Jesus. There just is. We love, it says in 1 John, because he first loved us. And that love showed up before we did anything. And there are some clues about how much God loves us by sending us his son. Earlier we read this verse. This is probably, if you've been around church at all, or if you've even really been around the culture, this might be one of the first verses you learn. John 3:16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but would have eternal life. This is, by the way, a Jesus quote. He says this to a religious leader named Nicodemus. This verse is on signs at football games. It's what Martin Luther, the guy who started this whole denomination that we're a part of, Lutheranism, he called it the gospel summed up in one verse. Some of you have it memorized. And if I changed it at all, you'd be like, that's not right. I know the way it is. But if you know this, the original Bible's written in Greek. It's not written in English. And so there are some things that you have to do with translation to understand what they mean, to get at the heart of it. So there's that word, so. And I want you to repeat after me. The Greek word is autos. Oh, you're so good. You're going to be ready for seminary so soon. I'm proud of you. That word autos is translated as so. But I think as I was reading about it, what I realized is what they're saying is that this word autos means it was done in this way. They're trying to explain that in a certain way, something was accomplished. So we use the word so, but I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. Then there's this word world. World in Greek is cosmos. See, you knew that one. That one was a pretty easy one. My guess is if I said, what are cosmos? You'd start talking about stars, we're in the cosmos. But in Greek, that word means world. And anytime you're reading a word, it's helpful to see the other ways the author uses the same word. And every time John uses the word cosmos, he's not just talking about the world, but he's talking about the broken world. The world that resists Jesus. The world that resists God. He's always talking about the times that people go their own way and ignore the ways that God has for them. Why does all this matter? Because when Jesus is sent to the world, he already knows that the world's going to resist him. When Jesus shows up on earth, what he's saying is I was sent to the world that is going to reject me and send me on my way. This is right at the beginning of his teaching. He says this. And I love this, that God knew this world. God wasn't surprised by the resistance that they got when there was brokenness at the beginning, or when there were kings that went their own way in Israel, or when there were people in Jesus' life who said, we are absolutely not following you. In fact, we're going to make sure that you don't make it any more years, and we're going to put you on a cross so that we can move on with our lives and not deal with you. Jesus knew these people were in the world. And the truth is that resistance doesn't stop. It's in us as well. But I found myself reading this verse this way right now. Let me read it for you. For God loved the world that resisted him in this way. Think about that. God loved this world so much, even though God knew what we were going to do, that God loved us in this way, that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God loves a world that resists. God loves people that outright don't belong to him. And when he shows up, the outcasts show up. It's the shepherds, those we talked about them last week, the connivers who do their own thing and pull tricks on their neighbors. It's Mary, the stunned young mother, not sure how she's going to manage the next few years. It's an innkeeper trying to figure out how the heck the barn or the cave behind his house has become the center of the known universe at this point in time. They're all going, wait, who is this guy? How on earth is this happening? And they all show up in the presence of this baby. And to a person, what we realize is what they experience is love. We know they knew they were in the right place because they experienced the love of God given to them. And when we journey to meet Jesus, the end point of that journey is to sit right in the middle of God's love. Have you been a part of the world that resisted God? I have. I've gone my own way and decided to do my own thing. I've had to stand in this church and confess my sin more times than I could count, very specifically, being like, you got to do better than that. But here's the thing. It's not a surprise to the creator of the universe or the creator of you. God knew that that's where our hearts would be. And so he said, guess what? I'm going to put my son in the world so that you know that you can find your way into his presence. And in his presence, you will know God's love because his son showed up and told you that you're as loved as every one of those people that met him in Scripture. And if you're wondering if you belong today, the truth is that you absolutely do. Because Jesus first loved us. Jesus stands there reminding us that he loves in a very specific way by showing up for you. And when you're in his presence, it is like the best Christmas party. The one with the person who loves you and knows you and cares about you. And there's nothing like it. Because when you sit in the presence of that one, even when you resist, it's confirmation again and again. The God of the universe and his son like you, care about you, want you to be in their presence. And we're invited into this place. In just a minute, we'll eat bread and wine together, which is a promise from Jesus that nothing will separate us from him. And you get this opportunity to experience eternal life. Last but not least, I'm going to do one more Greek thing. That word eternal life, Too often, we've talked about this in culture all the time, where we talk about this like, okay, someday I'm not going to be on this earth and then I'll get eternal life. Those words are not future words. They're present words, here and now. What Jesus is saying is that when you are in God's love, you have eternal life that starts now and goes on forever. That's your good news. That's your hope, that nothing can change the way that God feels about you. Even if broken people all around us are messed up all the time, God says, nothing will change the way that I feel about you. And so Jesus invites us. Would you come stand in this love? Would you read my words and know my hope and find my community? And would you experience the eternal life I have for you right now? Because that is not just a moment for Christmas Eve when we sing Silent Night. But it is the reality in which we live. That God loved the world that resisted him in this way. That he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For that good news, we give thanks and we pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would surround us with your love, that you would remind us that we're loved. We pray that we would sing back to you like the young people did this morning as they sang your praise, and we pray that our hearts would be in that same place, and that when we gather to celebrate Christmas, to open a present here and there, to be able to eat a meal, that the most important thing that we would know is that the love we feel around the table is nothing compared to the love that you have. For your good news, we give thanks. And together, God's people said, amen. Amen.